Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
This is Resurrection Day. Are you excited? Oh, one person is. Okay. But think about it. This is an event that started 2,000 years ago. And you can debate the day and the timing, and there are people who do that all over the place, and whether it's a pagan holiday or not a pagan holiday. But I'm here to tell you, this is not a pagan holiday. The pagans today are not celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The pagans may get together, and I don't know what your little things are, but they may do the Easter Bunny, and they may do all the other things that go along with a pagan festival, but I promise you, they're not getting up to celebrate the resurrected king. Sadly, that's what this day has become. Sadly, this day is celebrated by many all over the place. But it's become a yearly celebration of just family togetherness and life and everything else. But for us, we understand that it's something that's much greater than this. In fact, it's much greater than many Christians make it. When I go to pick songs for services, I try to be thematic. If that makes sense, okay? Do you know how hard it is to find resurrection songs? It's easy to find cross songs, Good Friday songs, Jesus died songs, His blood for me songs. But to actually find songs that are rejoicing in the resurrection and in the victory over death is really kind of hard. And so, Jesus did die. And you know what? That is really critical. Because if he didn't die, if he didn't shed his blood, there would be no what? Remission of sins. But if he didn't raise from the dead, your victory is only temporal. It's only now. If he didn't raise from the dead, there's no victory over the grave. And so, I'm going to sound sacrilegious for a moment. But what good is it? What good is it if he didn't raise from the dead? You're a moral person till you die? You can read some of the Psalms and some of the Proverbs that talk about, or even Ecclesiastes, where Solomon goes through this whole concept of if you're only living a moral life, you're still going to what? You're still going to die. So it's going to be eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. But if Christ then died on the cross, but he wasn't raised from the dead, we ultimately don't have the eternal victory that we have. And so we're going to do another Bible reading from 1 Corinthians 15, so you can stay seated. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll have it on the screen as well. Maybe. Here we go. And I'm going to be reading, I have it, I'm cheat sheet, so I got mine here, okay? And I'm going to read from verses 12 to 26, and then we're going to drop down to verse 51, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one at his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I have on the screen the Greek word for destroyed there, katergo. And it's a great word. It's rendered destroyed here, and you're going to see it two more times this morning as we go through Bible verses. It's going to be rendered as abolished. But literally it means to render powerless or render useless. Kata ergo. Ergo is the word for work. I work. And kata meaning down against. And so it's against the work. It's to render powerless. The last enemy to be rendered powerless is death. If you are in Christ, this is what we're going to talk about, death has been rendered powerless. Drop down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm not going to talk about this today, but that last statement, therefore, my brethren, what? Be strong in the Lord. Why? And do what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Say again. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Why? Because God gave us the victory. Keep going. Yeah. What are we here today for? How'd you get the victory? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Therefore, I work for the Lord. If he wasn't risen from the dead, why work for him? Do you get it? I love logic statements. I'm a math guy. So you have all these if, and so then. But the ultimate is, he is alive. Therefore, my life is changed. My direction of my life is changed. The purpose of my life is changed. I don't live like the world. I don't think like the world. I don't act like the world. I don't have the same pursuits as the world. Do you get it? If Christ is alive. So I ask you, is he really alive to you? Is he really alive? How has it changed your life? It should. It should be a dramatic change to your life. We want to talk about that a little bit today. More in the second half of this, but we're going to go through the first half. Because we see in the beginning of this that Christ has destroyed death. The last enemy to be destroyed, rendered powerless, is death itself. And so that's in the victory of Christ, right, that we saw. And this isn't just a New Testament thing. This is from the Old Testament as well. Isaiah 25, we read, In this mountain, Yahweh Sabaoth will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain. What mountain? Mount Moriah. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And Yahweh Elohim will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Who came and conquered death on that mountain? Good job, Glenn. Jesus. That's exactly right. So according to Isaiah 25, who is Jesus? Yahweh. Do you get it? It's another one of these passages that are just tucked there that should tell everybody who Jesus is. Yahweh was going to come. They would recognize him. They would know that when death was conquered, no one could do it but God alone. It had to be Yahweh, because only Yahweh saves. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This is Yahweh speaking. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the earth. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Yahweh declares that he'll do that. The New Testament declares that that was done in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, that's Paul speaking, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Who saved us? God, the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rendered powerless, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, you can read Daniel chapter 12 and other passages in the Old Testament, and you'll understand that there was, and we're going to see one at the very end, there was an understanding of eternal life. There was an understanding of immortality in the Old Testament. But in Christ, at his resurrection, it was validated. Does that make sense? It was just a belief until all of a sudden what? It became a reality. And that's the idea of what's happening here. It happened before the foundations of the world were laid. Before, and that's what Ephesians 1 tells us, right? I mean, before Christ ever created the earth, he had determined that he would come into the world. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. I can't understand the whole Godhead concept. But in that Godhead, in the triunity, it was determined the Son would come. The Creator, the one who spoke life into us, would be the one who would speak eternal life into us. His victory. But it's all because of the authority that he has as well. And so, two passages real quick. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power, exousia, authority, to lay it down, and I have power, exousia, to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Exousia is authority. Dunamis is power. But exousia, authority, is meaningless if it's not backed by what? Dunamis. That's exactly right. You've heard me share the illustration many times. That blue plastic thing on top of that car behind you starts flickering. And you become all Willy Wonkers, and you pull over to the side of the road. It's an amazing the power, the effect of shiny plastic behind your car. Well, you understand what that shiny plastic meant, right? There was an authority behind you who just told you what? Pull over. But you're not really afraid of that shiny plastic, and you're not really afraid of the person in the car who's doing that. What you're really afraid is the power that backs the authority. Does it make sense? That's the same with Christ. He could have the authority, but if it wasn't backed by the power to be able to do it, it's all meaningless. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Jesus says, John says, when he says, when I saw him, that is Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now, Yahweh declared that about himself a couple times in Isaiah. But Jesus declares it about himself here. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. This is huge. If you're locked out of a building and you need to get in, who are you going to call? The guy down the street? Probably not. Who are you going to call? Helper. Who?
A helper.
A helper. But what's so special about that helper? Who is he? He's the guy who has authority to enter into that building. And you know he's the guy who has authority to enter into that building because he has what? He has the key. And so elsewhere he says, I open and no one can what? Shut. I close in, no one can open. Jesus says that he is the one who has the keys for life and death. And this is important because we're going to get into the next phase of this. Because there is someone who wants you to believe that they have the keys of life and death. Who is that someone? Say it louder.
Satan.
We call him that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's called the destroyer. He's Abaddon and Apollyon. So Abaddon is destroyer in Hebrew, Apollyon destroyer in Greek. But the reality is, he has no authority in that realm. He only has the authority that God, that Christ, has permitted him to have. And he has no authority over you if you are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. He's a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning. And he holds people captive every single day. But this day is a reminder that you don't have to be held captive. You have been freed. You have been released from that ultimate enemy. The final enemy has been rendered powerless. But this is kind of exciting. Hebrews chapter 2. Disabling the sting of death, right? So we have sting. So just for those who care, the word sting literally is the word for sting. Revelation, it's the sting of a scorpion. But it's also used biblically as like a pricking. So like the Holy Spirit, when he came to Paul in Acts chapter 9, it was the same word that's here, a sting. So we'll talk about that in a moment because you do get stung sometimes, but it's a good sting. But you do get stung sometimes, and it's a what? It's a bad sting. I mean, think about it. When you go to a doctor's office and you get a jab, you're getting the jab because it's a good thing. You chose to get that, right? And so, but if you're out in the field and you step on the wrong clover leaf that has something fluttering on it and you get a jab up from the bottom of your foot, it's not always a what? A good thing. It's not a good moment, right? So what are we told in the scriptures? The sting of death is what? Sin. The strength of sin is? The law, okay? The strength of sin is law. You were doing good there for a moment, Glenn, okay? Give him an X. He's not perfect, not Jesus. Okay, good. All right. The sting of death is then a guilty conscience. You're going to see this in a moment. It's sin. Sin is, good news club people, sin is anything that I think, say, or do that displeases God. In a simple way, sin is just disobedience to God, right? God says, do this, I don't do it. God says, don't do that, and I do it. That's sin. That's pretty simple. So kids, well, in fact, forget the kids. Let's think about my new puppy, okay? You haven't seen my puppy, but my puppy's like this big already. I can't imagine how big my puppy's going to be when he's full grown, right? But my puppy knows that she's not allowed to pee in the house. But she gets super excited when a new person comes, a new smell comes into the house that she can't handle. We always try to do the greets outside when it's a new person, okay? Yeah, but she knows the minute she gets excited and does that, she flies to the crate. Because she has learned the law. Does it make sense? There's a law in my house. Dogs don't pee in my house. Thou shalt not pee on my floor. There is repercussions for peeing on my floor. Now, you don't get beat up necessarily, but you get scolded pretty bad, and you watch all the human people scurrying quickly to try to clean floors and that kind of stuff, right? Not a good moment. There's a conscience. I know we're going to get into this. What can animals know and what can animals do? I'm trichotomous, okay? They got a soul, okay? So you can debate me on this one, but they don't have a spirit. They're not going to heaven. I'm not worried about that. But there's a conscience of knowing what was right and what was wrong. And in that moment, her conscience, what? It's pricking her. Oops! Immediately, I did something wrong, right? Well, that's it, okay? And again, this pricking can be good or bad. So quickly, handle the good part because I want to make sure we understand it. It's the prodding of the Holy Spirit. This is a good thing, okay? So we read in the book of John, John 16. This one's not on your sermon note sheets, okay? But in John 16, we read that, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he has come, he will," what? "Convict the world," okay? "Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, so this is important, okay, is to convict people of sin. That's a positive moment. But when he convicts of sin, what's he doing? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit convicting you? Say it again, louder. Repentance. If you're an unbeliever, the word repentance means the same, change the way you think. If you're an unbeliever, it's to change the way you think about Christ and the way you think about God and the way you think about sin so that you come to God so that you can have eternal life. If you're a believer and you're receiving the conviction of sin, what's the purpose of it? Again, repentance. Change the way you think. Change the way you think about God so that you can do 1 John 1, 8 to 10. "If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you." So what's the purpose of conviction? It's to bring you closer to God. Does it make sense? It's to bring you closer to God. This is a very important point. If you're not a believer, God wants you to have a relationship with him. If you're here, I can't imagine it, that why as an unbeliever you'd be here at sunrise service, okay? However, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's a great day to have a birthday, okay? And so God is convicting you to bring you to him. If you're a believer, God is convicting you to bring you closer to him. Do you get it? How cool is that? However, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, he doesn't do it for that reason. Why does he do it? To destroy you. To try to render you powerless. Think about it. There's a war going on. And he is trying to render powerless those who have the authority. When all along he has been rendered powerless. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and then 14 and 15. "But we see Jesus, who has been made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for" who? Who does he taste death for? Everyone. Everyone. I'm not going to go to 1 John 2, but 1 John 2 says he's not the propitiation for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everybody. Okay? So he tasted death for everyone, verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children," that's you and me if you believe, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might render powerless," he might destroy him, Satan, "who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now I'm going to use knocking on doors. And again, it doesn't have to be knocking on doors. You can do whatever. It could be witnessing in Walmart. It could be a lot of things. But why do we stop? Why don't we do that? Because we're what? Fearful. What are we fearful of? Rejection. I mean, think about it. He holds us in bondage. That's why I asked, do you really believe that you have eternal life and then you're going to stand before God? You're not going to stand before men. You're going to stand before God. So would you rather have the pleasure of man or the pleasure of God? Would you rather have men think of you highly, or think of God thinking of you highly. But Satan loves to use the bondage of fear. Well, it's the bondage of fear of what? Death. So you know those things on the back of people's cars where they have fearless or, you know, all those other ones? The reality is that should be what? Us. Now, that doesn't mean I drive like an idiot. Because, you know, hey, man, you know, if I have that wreck, you know, and I'm dead, it's really okay because I'm going to be with Jesus. No, that's not what it means. Okay? I think God would allow me to become a quadriplegic or whatever and say, no, that was stupid. That was, you know, okay? So you don't get the early, get out of jail early free card, you know? But the reality is that I do have that card, though. It's like playing Monopoly. You hold the get out of jail free card. Isn't that kind of cool? Satan has no authority. He has no power to keep you there. So, what happens when you prove once again, even after Christ, that you're not Christ? You know what that means. Because Christ is what? Sinless. But you're not sinless. That's why you needed Jesus. And so even after Christ, that moment comes. And it may not have been very long after you received Jesus, because you only had, when you received Jesus, what were you at that very moment? Say again? Well, you were a sinner. But at that very moment when you received Jesus, if you could take that microscopic second, what were you? Justified. Keep going. Sinless. Do you get it? In one brief moment of history, you were perfect. It was like Adam in the garden. Don't you wonder how long was it until Adam and Eve sinned? I don't know if you ever pondered it. I'm not going to give you an answer right now. There's no theological for that. We can debate it all we want, right? But the reality is that there was a moment they were created what? Perfect. But then they chose to what? Sin. If somewhere after you received Christ as your Savior, you became the dog returning to its vomit. Isn't that so picturesque? We're going to have breakfast in just a little bit. Anyway. But you were a sinner who proved the reason why Jesus came to this earth. And then what happened? Well, you sinned. Then what happened? You started to get pricked, didn't you? And I've ventured to say that you got pricked in two ways. The Holy Spirit was pricking you to do what? To repent. To get closer to God. To confess your sins. But there was also other pricking going on from Satan, who was using the law to do what to you? To condemn you. To destroy you. To make you believe that you were never saved in the beginning. Can I make a supposition to you? That only happens because inwardly you know one day you're going to die and you're going to face the judgment seat. Can I tell you that that happens in the world too? John chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is very clear that when God created man, he placed within man his spirit. Not his spirit like the Holy Spirit, but God made man in his own image, right? So man is a what? Is a spirit being. There is an awareness within man that he's a spirit being. And God told us in Romans chapter 1 that what may be known of his Godhead is revealed where? Even in the very nature. And man rejects the creator and chooses to worship the creation. And I know the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, trying to draw them. But I also believe then that Satan does the same thing, because I think man knows inwardly that he's going to stand before the judgment seat. And again, we've talked about this many times. You have two choices. You either repent or you what? Rebel. You either repent or you rebel. You fight against it. You have two choices. One's life, one's death. One's from the Holy Spirit, one's from Satan. What do you do when you're convicted of sin? The same thing for a believer. The same battle's going on. But I want you to know that he has been rendered what? Powerless. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Is the word of God true or not? It is true. You're blowing it now, Glenn. The word of God is true. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you know what that means, that when we falter to sin? We didn't resist. You might have resisted for a time, but then you gave in to the lies. And then when you gave in to the lies, more lies came. And it becomes a spiraling circle, doesn't it? And you have a sense of defeat, a sense of discouragement, a sense of dismay. But God came to give us victory. Revelation 12, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of whose testimony? Their testimony. Not Christ's testimony, but their own testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. If you're going to read other books, read the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read about those who throughout the years, throughout the centuries, have died for the faith. If you want to spend time other than the Bible, read good missionary stories of people who have gone across the land who have given their lives. Be filled with the testimony of others who stood for Christ, who saw his glory. Read Gates of Splendor. Read Up in the Air for Christ, for him. It's amazing stories of people who have committed their life to Jesus and have died serving him. Other than Woody was the guy who led me to the Lord and was my first discipler. But other than him, the two men who were my mentors are both dead now. One just passed away a few months ago, and they had a memorial service a week ago. He was faithful to the end. To the end. I want to be that. I want to have that testimony. I have his testimony. I have the testimony of Dr. Waki, of men that I've not admired, but have been ministry in my life. Does that make sense? Those are the testimonies that I want to look to. And I don't want to be in fear of my life, even to the end. Around the world, there are those who are asked to give their life for Christ. The accusing of the adversary, finally then, that we have been released from the bondage. So in that second part of Hebrews 2, we see, and that he releases those who through fear of death were lifetime subject to bondage. Romans 6:23, we quote it all the time, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, verse 22 comes before it, right? It says, and having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have eternal life. You have been set free from sin. You have been given eternal life. That is why the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You have been set free. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been set free. Do you believe it? You have been. It's positional. You have been. Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore how much condemnation? Altogether? None. There is none. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You are free. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. You are free. You are free indeed. Do you get it? You don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to the deceptions of Satan. John writes in his first epistle, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The day of judgment is a day of condemnation for most people, right? Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that go thereat, right? So the day of judgment is a bad day, but not for you and me. Do you get it? You can have confidence in that day because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we. You are sinless. Positionally, positionally. You're in a process of growing, a process of being consecrated, but positionally in Christ, he took on your sin that you might become his righteousness. Do you get it? It's a done deal. You don't get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it. You got it or you don't. You got it or you don't. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Do you get it? So when you're fearing death, what are you really fearing? Whether you're going to stand in judgment, whether you're a fake. Think about it. And that's what Satan loves to bring all the time. You're just a fake. Settle it in your heart. Settle it in your heart. You're either fake or not fake. I get it. I'm challenged. You're a pastor. Pastors are supposed to be perfect. Pastors don't sin. They set the example. Who are you to stand up in front of them and tell them about all these things when you're nothing but a fraud? I get it. I get it. But that old account was settled long ago. And that's where I stand. Do you get it? Again, their testimony. I know who Bob used to be. Bob ain't looking like Jesus right now. He's still a cracked mirror, okay? But if you knew Bob 40 years ago, you'd say, no, Bob's changed. He's not the guy that, no, I don't kick my wife out. I just kick her out of the house, not the car. No, just joking. Just joking. I'm the guy who wants to kick her out of the car and use every name in the book on her. I am that guy. I am that guy in high school that was caught with possession and dealing. I'm not going to glory my sin, but I am that guy. It's easy for me to go back now and say, what? I'm not the same guy. Satan, get out of my face. You are rendered powerless in my life. You have no victory over me. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Life is great right now. The only way it could get any better is, you've heard me say it, if I was dead. The only way it could get any better right now is if I was dead. Oh, that's morbid. No, it's great. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. And this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And I can't imagine it. I'm yearning for it. I won't think fleshly anymore. I won't be self-absorbed anymore. I will be fully Christ-focused. Can you comprehend that? Not for just for me, but for yourself too. It's amazing. So what about Job? The times of Noah. Remember what I said? Noah was yearning for the moment too. I'm sorry, Noah. Job was yearning for the moment too. I love it. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, what? When's that? Death. After I die, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, what's he believe in? A resurrection. Do you get it? After my flesh is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Does your heart yearn? This is the morning. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So in the end, have you accepted the free gift of God, the gift of eternal life? Are you living in the confidence of that free gift? Are you walking in boldness or in fear? Is there a need then to confess sin, to find the freedom of God's forgiveness? And is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the freedom that you give us in this victory. Lord, you have kicked Satan in the teeth. You have rendered him powerless. He never did have power, only that which you have afforded him and allowed him to have. But Lord, as your children, he has no power over us. We are standing, or should be standing, in the boldness and confidence of your adoption. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be bold, to go forth and to proclaim your name to others. Lord, help us to live righteously, not giving Satan a foothold in our life, that we may glorify you before everybody we see. In Christ's name, amen.